did Jesus really exist in history? And of course you think, of course he did. But there's a few strange conspiracy theories going around these days that Jesus didn't exist. And it's a completely secular. It was looking at the Bible. It was written looking at the historical documents whether Jesus actually existed in history. And the reason this article was written, because believe it or not, 40% of the people in the UK don't believe that Jesus actually existed. And this article went through and how, say, basically saying it's stupid to think that way. All the history, not just the Bible, all the history, all the documentation virtually proves that Jesus existed. And it ends, at the end it goes, these abundant historical references leave us with little reasonable doubt that Jesus lived and died. But then it says a question, the bigger question, and that's what we're looking at today, is whether he lived and died and lived again. And that's the question. And what we're looking at in today's passage, it's Paul, and Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and it's some people have described it as one of the most important passages on the resurrection. In this passage, Paul uses argumentation, he uses logic and reasoning to prove the significance of the resurrection and to prove that it actually happened. Throughout the passage, when we read it, you'll see that a few times he'll say, if Christ was not risen, or if the dead are not risen, he uses this argumentation to say, basically, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then being a Christian is a complete waste of time. You're just wasting your time. You might as well have had a lie-in this morning and gone for brunch a bit later on. You're completely wasting your time. And he argues in three main areas. He argues to the mind, and he says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then basically we're false witnesses. But fortunately, Jesus did raise from the dead. And he uses, and throughout the passage, he demonstrates the proof that was available to his early readers, actual proof that Jesus was risen from the dead. He also argues to our conscience, and he says, basically, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we're still in our sins. All the wrong things we've done, all the things that stop us having a relationship from God, Jesus died and he didn't rise from the dead, then those things are still there. But fortunately, Jesus rose from the dead, so we are no longer in our sins, we are now in him. And Paul uses his own life to demonstrate this. From a man who was a Christian murderer, he went around murdering Christians, he was a persecutor, to someone who became an apostle, who was called by Jesus to transform the world. And at the end, we'll look at how Paul argues to our hearts. Basically, he says, if the dead are not raised, then that's it. We're not going to be raised from the dead. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're not going to be raised from the dead. So you might as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But Paul again uses his life as an example, and we'll look at how he's able to face death on a daily basis, how the fear of death is now gone with him, and he's able to endure and take risks for the gospel. So I'll read the passage. I'm not as good a reader as John Ledbetter. I was going to use the audio Bible and get TV's own Poirot to do it, but it was too complicated. So we're not going to read it all. We'll start from verse 3 to 10 and then just do little bits. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised, and on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God was with me. And if we move down to verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, then the fact is the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And then we'll go to verse 30. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes. Just as surely as I boast about you in Jesus Christ our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I'd just like to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be confident that you lived, died, and rose again, and are still alive today, that our lives can be transformed, that we can look at the evidence and see that our faith is a reasonable faith. Lord, I thank you that we no longer need to fear our past, that we are no longer in our sin. And Lord, I thank you that we have a future where death has lost its sting. Amen. September, this time of year, is special to me. Seasons changing. It's kind of, in the past, it used to be a bit depressing because it was back to school, that kind of thing. But this time of year reminds me of the autumn of 1999, 18 years ago, when I first moved to Liverpool. And I remember it really well. And this year, it's got a bit more significance. I'm getting a little bit nervous because I was 18 a few weeks before I came to Liverpool. So sometime, I'm working out, it's the middle of October, I'm reaching the crossover point where I've spent more of my life in Liverpool than I have in Manchester. Yay. And as a Mancunian, that makes me nervous. What's going to happen to me? Am I going to be a fully official Scouser? Yes. As someone said at work, a Scouser said to me, he said, you wish. You're a dirty Manc. You'll always be a dirty Manc, even if you're here for 90 years. But I've got to be honest, the first 18 years went a lot slower than the last 18 years. The autumn of 99, as I say, holds a great position in my heart. The great music, the beautiful lyrics that were out at the time, songs like I'm Blue Dabba Dee Dabba Die, We're Going to Ibiza by the Venga Boys, and of course Mambo Number 5. Absolutely terrible songs, but I wouldn't have a bad word said against them. It's because it just transports me to that time, and just even the weather, believe it or not, the weather in my first year at university was amazing. Second year, it rained every day. But first year, I remember my friend who was from Sudan, and it was like February, and he was sat outside in a t-shirt, and he was on his phone to his family in Sudan. It's like, oh, I suppose you wrapped up, and he was sweating. It was that nice. And I'm not joking there. It was really, really nice weather. And even the countdown to the millennium going out, and there was like these countdown clocks to the millennium. And the Millennium Dome, the younger ones won't even know what the Millennium Dome is. It's the O2 now. But it was this really rubbish exhibition they put on, which was just appalling and a complete waste of money. I think they're recouping it now, having the O2 there. But it really stays with me. And I was talking to my friend the other day, and we were going home for Christmas, and he was going on, what about this millennium bug? All the computers are going to crash. I might never see you again. And he said, in all seriousness, I think about 2 nukes will go off. And he was saying goodbye to me. I was laughing with him about this. What on earth has this got to do with this passage today, you're asking? You see, that was 18 years ago. It wasn't that long ago. I can go and talk to my friends, find out about it, we chat about it. This passage, this letter that Paul was writing, has been accurately said it's between 16 to 18 years since Jesus died and rose again. It wasn't like some people say, oh, the Bible, it was written years and years and years afterwards. It was written within 16 to 18 years, which is nothing. So some of the younger ones, that seems like an eternity. But the people, and Paul makes some bold claims in this. He talks about the people who witnessed Jesus risen from the dead. And he doesn't just say, he couldn't write this if it wasn't true. And he goes, there's 500 people there. Plus, don't believe me, go and ask them. They're still alive. Few have died. He was quite accurate with that to say, few have fallen asleep, few have died. But he couldn't make the claims he's making in these verses if there wasn't all these witnesses still going around 18 years after, at great cost, witnessing about Jesus. The other evidence that he gives for the resurrection, first of all, the tomb was empty. There was no body. It said Jesus, he was buried and that he was raised. And some of these you might think on their own, I can't quite see how they all fit together, but there was no body. If people going around claiming Jesus was alive and they were making it up, if they had the body, they could say, well, here's the body. You're talking a load of rubbish. Also, Paul lists all the witnesses, and it's not an exhaustive list. There was more. And it wasn't just on one occasion, and it wasn't one or two people. It was men. It was women who weren't trusted to be a witness at the time, and to 500 people in one go. And he goes, these people, they're still alive now. You can go and ask them. And the fact he's able to say that proves that they were still living a life. What they had seen had changed them. If they were making it up, if you were making it up, would you bother carrying on despite severe persecution? It'd be far easier not to bother. Look at the Christians, and later on, a lot of them died for their faith because what they saw was real to them. There's a historian, German historian, and he writes, the early Christians could not have possibly have preached the resurrection of Christ publicly and successfully unless both the empty tomb and these hundreds of eyewitnesses really existed. And this is from a historical, the church couldn't have got off the ground, and we'll come back to it, just wouldn't have happened. N.T. Wright, who's an English theologian, historian, great mind, kind of said, if there was only an empty tomb and no sightings, people would have believed the body was stolen. If there had only been eyewitnesses, but the tomb still had the body in it, they would have believed they were hallucinating. Only if all these were true, the empty tomb, the hundreds of sightings, and the permanently changed lives of the witnesses, only if these things had been true, could Christianity had ever begun. Amen. And just engage your mind, just think about it. If you're not convinced, just think about it. Think about other world religions or other things that start off. They often start off in great strength. Someone's the leader's a ruler or great many followers. Look at when Jesus died. The great crowds had turned against him. Those closest to him had abandoned him, didn't want to know him. If Christianity had finished with Jesus' death, you know about the disciples, they went off despondent. What happened within weeks for their lives to be completely changed from deniers, from people who ran away, to people who changed the world? Only an encounter with the risen Jesus, seeing Jesus alive, can possibly explain any of this. This is only a small part of my preach. If it's something you're interested in, Nigel, who used to lead our church, did two talks, they're still on our website. And if Nigel was anything, he was thorough on this evidence of the resurrection, and they're both on the website. And I think they're both probably about 50 minutes long, knowing Nigel. But but if it's something you want to look at there. But you might think, well, that's okay for Paul to make those claims back then, but I'm here now. I won't have a Damascus Road experience like Paul. I can't go and ask these witnesses. And some people, I want proof before I'm going to go anywhere. I want to see Jesus. But if Paul was here this morning, first of all, you'd get a better preacher than you're getting from me. But also, Paul wouldn't say, you don't need that. Just think about it. The faith that we have is reasonable. And how do I know this? In Acts 26, many years later, Paul is in prison for his faith, and there's a new governor called Festus, not Fester. That's Uncle Fester, that's the Adams family. So don't get mixed up with that. Festus is the new governor. He wants to meet all his political prisoners. And he's interested in this Paul, and he calls Paul, and he gets the king, who's called King Agrippa, who's the king of Galilee and Judea, to come with him. And what's interesting about King Agrippa, he was around the whole area at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul gives him an audience, gives an audience of Paul, and Paul explains his own testimony, how he went from someone who hated Christianity, it was such a threat to him, to someone who encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, to someone who became an apostle. Then he talks about Jesus's life, and the people listening don't seem to have a problem with that. But as soon as Paul mentions the fact that Jesus came back from the dead, as soon as he mentions the resurrection, we read this. Is it coming up on the screen? At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defence. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. It's like, you can tell me what you want, but if you tell me Jesus is risen from the dead, then I'm not having it. And Paul replies, I am not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable. And then we see him, he turns to the king, who, don't forget, the king was around at this time. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him, because I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. He's going, the king's here. You were around at the time. If you couldn't find the body, there was no answer to the body. There was all these people going around there. Festus, I'm not dealing with philosophy. I'm dealing with historical fact. And we've got to, with our minds, we've got to look at the evidence and just deal with it. Because some people, the evidence is there, but just do not want to deal with it at all. And that's a problem in this day and age. People go, oh, you follow Jesus? Oh, good for you. If Jesus fulfills you, good for you, but he doesn't fulfill me. Paul says through his writings, I didn't follow Jesus because he fulfilled me. In fact, he says, I didn't want to follow Jesus. Jesus was a threat to everything that he stood for. His self-righteousness, his education. It would have been far easier if he didn't respond to Jesus. But he responded to Jesus not because he fulfilled him, but because he was real. Because he was risen from the dead. And people might say, but I want Jesus to fulfill me. If you're following Jesus because he fulfills a need, then I might suggest you're not following Jesus. You're following a man-made Messiah that you've made in your head. Only when you can follow a Messiah or Jesus who is real, someone who, when you hate yourself and you loathe yourself, will come to you and tell how much he loves you, how much he died for you. When you're getting big for your boots, will come and burst your bubble. We need a real Jesus, not a Jesus who fulfills us. And ironically, it's only a real saviour, a real Jesus, that will ultimately fulfil you. None of these fake things that you can make up will. You might find, say, well, Steve, this is all very well, but people don't raise from the dead, don't come back from the dead. And Paul would say, you're dealing with philosophy. If that's your philosophy, I'm dealing with history. Jesus rose from the dead so that we can. Next, Paul, and he appeals to our conscience, and says, if Christ was not raised, then we're still in our sins. All those bad things we've done, we're still in them. Have you ever wondered how Paul, you might not have, Paul got past his past? Paul, if you don't know much, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. When the church set off, he was a religious leader, and he hated Christians and went round killing Christians with Dilly. He wanted to go, it was sport for him. He enjoyed doing it. Only when he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road did things change, and he became an apostle. But not only that, we see it in these verses, because Paul describes himself as one abnormally born, the least of the apostles. But in the next verse, he says, because of God's grace, I'm actually the most effective apostle. If you read it, it wasn't without effect. And what he's saying is true. If you look at how much of the Bible, compared to the other apostles and his ministry and all the places he reached, from someone who was abnormally born to someone who, he's not blowing his own trumpet because it's true, was the greatest apostle, he's saying only through the grace of God is this possible. Only through God's grace has this happened. And if I was Paul, I would find it difficult to get past my past. He was leading churches, or going to churches where he would have killed some of the relations. He would have sat in leading, but he was able to get past that. And Mark talks about it this morning, about the guilt of our past. Paul was able to get past it. Why was he able to get past it? Because he knew the reality of Jesus' resurrection in his life. If I went to commit a crime, I'm so naive, I don't know what kind of crime I'd have to commit to get 2 years in prison. But I was in prison for 2 years, and then after I paid my debt to society, how do I know I've paid my debt? I'm out. I'm free. How do we know that Jesus has paid our debt on the cross? The tomb is empty. He's up and he's out. So Paul, this was such a reality in Paul's life that he was able to live with his past because he knew that he'd been forgiven. That Jesus was able, God was able to use him despite of all these things. And when we talk about our past, I'm not talking about 20, 30 years ago. It could have been 5 minutes ago. Jesus died for our sins and rose again. Our past, present and future. Jesus has died for us. Not an excuse to carry on sinning. Some people thought that if I'm forgiven, I can carry on sinning and get away with it. Paul's quite definitely no. We have to now obey Jesus because he is who he said he is. But we sometimes can label ourselves with our past. I'm such a person who did that. I'm a murderer. I'm thinking of it extreme, but it can be. And you can come and you have that guilt all the time. In fact, I heard a talk this week called Getting Past Your Past. And there was a speaker saying he had a new car and he reversed it and he put a big scrape across his car. And when he looked at it, he felt physically sick inside. But he drove to work, forgot about it. When he came out of work, he saw this scar again. And he felt sick. And every time he saw this scar, this along the car, the scrape, he felt sick. And that can be sometimes with our past. Jesus has dealt with it, but we sometimes haven't. When we're reminded, when we see that person, or we're back in that place, it brings it back up and we have that sickening feeling. But Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus doesn't wipe our slate clean. He throws away the slate. Do you know what I mean? We need to be coming to church. And also, church should be a place where people can come and they're not labelled. They're a son and daughter of Jesus. And unfortunately, in a lot of churches, people won't come in because they feel that they're going to be labelled by the past. But Jesus doesn't label us. We're a precious son and daughter. Finally, Paul makes an appeal to our hearts. He talks about death. He goes, if they weren't raised, then Jesus wasn't raised. We're not going to be raised. This life is all that there is. So you might as well eat and drink and have a good time. One of my friends, he's not a Christian, his motto, I know he puts it on Facebook all the time, we're here for a good time, not for a long time. But it's quite sad, isn't it? In Christianity, we're here for a very long time. Someone said that death, some people too, if you're not a Christian, death is the end of a book. It's finished. As a Christian, death is the full stop in the end of the first sentence of a multiple volume of encyclopedias that never finishes. Get your heads around that. But if you have that mentality, I'm going to die any second, this is all there is, you live with a constant fear of death. And look at most fears. Fear of death is one of the highest, but you look at the others, like fear of flying, often because you feel out of control. The plane might go down, I might die. Fear of spiders, it might be poisonous, it might get me. I don't know where fear of dentists comes into that, but that's another story. But even that fear of snakes, is it going to get me? Paul is able to say, I die every day. He's able to say, he didn't literally die every day. That would be a bit weird. It's not that film Edge of Tomorrow where it says live, die, repeat. It's he was able to wake up each morning and die to himself. That if he died that day, he was okay with it. But having that mentality gave him such freedom to do what he did. He was able to say, death has no fear over me anymore. In other parts of the Bible, he says we should be angry at death. If death comes after you or a family member, there should be an anger. Look at Jesus when Lazarus died. It affects us, but the fear should be gone, because we know that we will be resurrected with him. Paul even says, he goes, what's the words I'm looking for? He faced the beasts of Ephesus. Now, to quote a film like, no one knows what it means. It's provocative, it gets the people going. No one knows that film reference apart from me, but I had to get it in there. It's people at the time would have known what that meant, but we don't. But he was able to face these beasts. It might have been a person, it might have been literally a wild beast that he faced. Because he knew where he was going, that Jesus was risen from the dead, he was able to take risks for the gospel. I know it's easy to talk about this than to live it out, but to live in a way where the fear of death is removed. Amen. And as I say, it still will affect us. There's a story of a pastor and his wife died, and he's driving his young children to the funeral. And he's trying to think of a way of explaining it. And he sees a truck go past, and then the shadow of the truck went past. And he said to his young daughter, he said, what would you prefer to be hit by, the truck or the shadow? And she said, I prefer to be hit by the shadow. And he said, Jesus died. He took the death. He took the truck so we would only be hit by the shadow of death. We sang a song earlier on, and we're singing a song later on where it says death has lost its sting. Death has lost its sting. The sting of death later on, and it's in this actual chapter, is sin. And there's a story of another pastor, and he went out into the garden and his daughter was screaming. He said, Daddy, there's a bee, it's about to get me. So he just wrapped his arms around her. Suddenly he went tense and he said, it's okay. The bee stung me. And as you know, bees only sting once. That sting has gone. Death shouldn't have its hold over us so that we can live and we can face the wild beasts of Ephesus. We can take risks for the gospel because we know where we're going. The title I was given for this talk is If Christ Has Not Died, but I've changed it to Jesus is Risen, Deal With It. Deal with it in your mind. If you're not convinced, look at the evidence, look at these other talks. There's been great minds who have gone or looking at this evidence to disprove it and ended up becoming Christians. C.S. Lewis described himself as the most reluctant convert because he knew it was true. We need to deal with our pasts. Jesus has dealt with your past and your sin. People are messy. We're all messy. Jesus has dealt with it. We need to start dealing with it. And Jesus has dealt with our future, with death. 10 out of 10 people die. Everyone's going to die at some point. To be able to live each day without that fear overhanging you surely would make you live life to its fullness. That's great. I'd just like to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for your presence here this morning. I pray that you will just move us to see the reality in our lives of your resurrection. That you are risen, that you are Lord over all our lives, that sin has been defeated, that death has been defeated, Lord, and that we can know you personally. Amen.